Well, turn with me this afternoon to a psalm that we want to look at, Psalm 33. Appreciate that introduction. It is a blessing. Do whatever you can. And I do enjoy painting. One reason is you can usually clean up afterwards and it looks pretty good. Some things you can't. But I trust that it'll be a little bit of a help. And I appreciate that also about experiences of life. And, you know, that's one thing about the older you get. You do realize you've probably been through that. And just the testimony that I'm still alive and still here and still in my right mind, it you can make it through it here a little bit. Well, I don't know about that last point. My wife might debate you a little bit on that. You know, Psalm 33, I think, is timely. It's a psalm of praise, and this is a time of praise that we're coming into as we think of Thanksgiving. And I'm glad it's a season. I'm glad it has a particular day that we mark on the calendar. Today we ought to give thanks. But I think for Christians, we need to cultivate not only the culture of evangelism, but I think we need to cultivate it, the culture of thanks in our lives. Of all people, we have something to be thankful for. You and I may not have all the trappings that the world would look at and say, wow, that's makes life easy or more comfortable or more exciting. And if I had those things, everything would be fine. The Bible tells us we need to look a little bit farther than that. And if we do, we see eternity. And then whose will all those things be, as Jesus said in his parable? I know the real people that have joy are maybe the ones that don't have as much and seem to go through the sufferings. But Paul said, don't compare that to anything on earth. He said, there's an eternal weight of glory that's awaiting you after those sufferings. So we, of all people, should give thanks. And this psalm is written to the believers, to those who had put God first in their life, to his people, really to the nation, but for especially, as I think we can apply it, to those that are his children. And so it's for us today. Let's look at that first verse as we begin. Shout for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by his great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits on the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him, because we must trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is a great psalm in many aspects, but I especially appreciate the way it starts. The very first word gives an indication of how the Lord expects response. And he says right there, the very first word, shout. Now, I have been in church meetings where people have shouted. Have you been in one? I've been in a lot more of them that people just said a big hearty amen somewhere, and I've even said a few amens myself there, I mean, I'll have to admit. But I have never felt like shouting in a church service. Now, I'm saying that because I want us to compare some things. There are things that are exciting. We just have to agree. One of them may be a athletic contest. I remember being a Houston Astros baseball fan and being at the game where they won the wild card, and they actually were able to go on in that year to the divisional championship and all that kind of stuff into the World Series. I couldn't afford all the divisional championship games, but I could the one on the wild card. I was there when they won that game that put them into the series. I want you to know I was excited. I'd been with them there through all the losing seasons before as their fan, and there were many. And then that year, 162 games I was cheering for them, and not always in person, of course, couldn't afford that. But just to come to that conclusion, come to that great time there, and when the last out was made, the confetti started falling, the fireworks went off, players all ran out on the field and hugged each other and all that kind of stuff. And I found myself raising my voice a little bit. No, I didn't. I just screamed and hollered and whistled. And it suddenly dawned on me, I couldn't hear myself at the top of my lungs. I could not discern my voice from anyone else in there. It was such a loud noise. And I looked around and people, well, they were fanatics. They weren't fans. They went beyond that. That's the idea of just being totally absorbed and crazy with delight and excited and thrilled that some accomplishment has been made. Now, I said all that to indicate something. Do you know that that is somewhat the meaning of that word shout? Other places in the Bible, this is the same word that was used for a victory after a warfare, or the people would come together for some occasion and they would really raise their voice and there would be a great noise to occur. In fact, several times in the Old Testament when Israel shouted, their neighbors a few valleys away and over in the Philistine cities could hear them. And they wondered what was going on over there. Well, people were shouting to the Lord, and there was a recognition. This must be something special, must be something unusual that is going on. Now, I'm not in any way saying that we need to go in any direction like that for a church service. Don't get me wrong. But I have been convicted as I've been looking at that. What is my usual attitude toward the things that God does in my life, whether they are circumstances, even a victory? I made it here today safely. Now, I know Dave Wilbur wished he had made it safely through yesterday without having a little injury on his job, but I made it through my job all the way through this week, and I'm thankful for it. Now, I didn't get up and shout this morning, but I still am thankful for it. There are so many things that God is just doing behind the scenes, the blessings, the awesome sovereign power that He has, that it just becomes a little commonplace sometimes. But I think a Thanksgiving season, a Thanksgiving day might just be a good opportunity for us to say, you know, we ought to get excited about some things. And maybe a baseball game. I don't know, you might be into the World Series. It may be some sports activity. It may be some other thing that you get really excited about. But for Christians, we need to begin to get excited about God and His work in our lives. There is a reason for it. And the psalmist tries to indicate a few things to help us to do that. He says that we're to shout to Him for joy. O ye righteous, praise befits the upright. It's the idea of it is proper attire. One commentator said, a believer without praise is like a person who's not properly dressed for the occasion. And that's kind of the idea. It should be just expected. You are proper. You're right when you are the one to say, thank the Lord. Praise God for what He's done. That is to be expected as it is for the Christian. It's right for us. He says also in those verses, he said, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with a loud shout. There in verse 3, he said there is to be this idea of a new song. Now, new in a lot of people's minds, most of the time, has to do with new, as in the idea of what's the latest fashion or fad. What does our culture say is new? And so that to them is new. Unfortunately, brought into the church, that usually brings a lot of baggage along with it, these new songs then. Well, that means we must have gangster rap and, you know, let's somehow do that in the church. No, that's not the idea of a new idea in the genre. It has to do with new in time, because it is the idea of what God is now doing that we need to be seeing. In fact, when you see this idea of new, there is the idea there of in the Old Testament, seven times being used of praise to God because of an experience or deliverance. Now, let's just take one big one that happened in the Old Testament. First one comes to your mind probably was the one that came to most of the nations of the world at that time, and that was God opened the Red Sea, and the people walked through on dry ground. First aquarium, you know, look, Mom, look at the fish. The most amazing thing, as they went through on dry ground, God had divided an ocean, and there was the. And what happened to Pharaoh and his army after him? The sea came in. What was a blessing for his people was judgment for the world. And so that gives you an idea about the song you need to sing. This new song needs to be an experience of blessing for us. It may not be an experience of blessing for all the world, but we see things differently. And so we need to say, God, help me to see something of Your character. Help me to see something of Your loving kindness and Your steadfast love to me. Help me to see something out of what this is that's going on in my life. Now, I say that, and it may be that you've heard the doctor pronounce something you didn't want to hear. It may be that the boss comes to you and say, here's a problem we're having, and here is the pink slip. Or it may be that you have something that's going on that, in your family or circle around you, and it's disturbing. But can I say, would you look and say, here's an opportunity for a new song. I've never gone down this path before. You know, I've never crossed the Red Sea on dry ground before. I've never been in this situation. When Israel went through the Red Sea, you see there in the book of Exodus, they turned around, and what was the first thing they did? Moses said, all right, folks, here's a new song we're going to learn today. And they sang it. And they sang that song to God for what He had done. All of that song that Moses sang just rehearsed who God is and what He did. And what they ought to be thankful for. That's the kind of new song we ought to be making up every day. And it says, do it skillfully. There's something about talent that Well, for most of it, it just irritates us. You know, these people that just, oh, I never practice. I just sit down and I can play, you know. I think of how many times I sat at the piano, and it was torture for me, but everyone else didn't like it either after I missed the same thing again and again. But the idea of a skill is something that you learn. You can be very untalented. You can have very little natural ability, but you can get good at something if you do it enough times. And you repeat it, and you repeat it. Now, there's a couple of things about skill. It takes many, many repetitions, and it takes doing it even though you don't want to. That's really the idea. It just takes hard work. Can I say this? Most of the time, I'm not thankful because I'm not willing to work hard enough at it. I'm not willing to say, you know, if I stop and think for a moment, what good could come of this? There may be something that I could rejoice in. I may have shared it, but I always remember the message that I heard. A fellow said he had a business and they were about to go under, and he was all concerned about it, and he began to worry, and he thought suddenly occurred to him that he might have to go and have to work somewhere, and the customers that would come in would be some of the people now that were his clients and people working for him. He was working at a store by the hour, and he began to say, man, that sure would be humbling. And God rebuked him and said, now think of some good things about that. And he began to think. He said, well, if I did that, I wouldn't have all the worries of this business. I know there'd be a, you know, check in the end of the month, in the end of the week there, I'd have some pay. And, you know, if I did that, then I would have those people come in and I'd be humble. But God gives grace to the humble. I'd have more of God's grace. And if I did that, you know, there would be opportunities now that I would not have to work because I'd be a fellow and not have this idea of being the boss. And people then I could talk to about the Lord. He said he began to get excited about losing his job. And it was all a matter of deciding to work at it and just say, you know, let me think. What is it that God is doing? Let me put some effort into this. Now, it's not easy. It's not natural talent. It's a skill. It's a work. You just, and I have to, and you have to just constantly be saying, you know, Lord, I want to thank you. And everything, give thanks. That's just should be the response that comes out of the mouth of a Christian. It ought to be that new experience means a new song, a new problem. Thank you, Lord. You're at work. I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to work at this and see how that you are working to make this a blessing to me. Now, in case we don't have a lot of reasons to, the psalmist gives us four of them in these next couple of verses, and then he elaborates a little bit on each one. But let's look at those verses just for a moment. He says in verse 4 and 5, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love of the Lord. Now, those are four sentences, but then he elaborates on each one of those sentences in the psalm. For instance, the word of the Lord is upright. Look at verse 6. Here he's talking about his word. What can God's word accomplish? Well, he said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Oh, by the way, everything you see at night, he made that by just saying, let it be. Now, that is a little impressive to me. If you stop and think about it, how many times do we go out at night, and if there's not too much clouds or smog or light interference, we can see the stars. But how many times have we seen the stars? Someone said if the stars came out once every 100 years, we would live a lifetime just looking at them and be in awe of them. But they're out every night, and we never even look up to see them. But God created them as a testimony, as an actual speech and language of who he is. I am that powerful. I can create. I can make these things. And you know, the more that you study about God's creation, the more you and I need to understand who he is and just the amazing creation that he's made. Just thinking about water recently. And the idea, you know, water is hydrogen and oxygen, two hydrogen and one oxygen. The hydrogen attracts and wants to have that oxygen to be fulfilled with two other hydrogens. So they combine together, hydrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, hydrogen, oxygen. And that one is all by itself. That old zero is by itself and wants two H's on it. Water attracts to itself. And it's an amazing thing that that water attracting itself is the reason that a giant sequoia tree 300 feet high has water at the leaves. You ever thought of that? How did water get out of the ground, two stories down in the roots, and get all the way up there? Because God put on the needle, on the bottom of that needle, a little stoma, it's called. It's a little cell that opens just a little bit, I mean almost the molecule size, and lets a little molecule or two of water come out. And when it does, it evaporates. And as it leaves and goes out in the atmosphere, guess what it's doing? It's got two more H's behind it. It's pulling it up. There is a chain from under the earth, 300 feet high, of molecules of water going up to give that tree nourishment. Now, you tell me, that was a whole lot of accidents had to happen before that occurred, of course, over billions of years and blah, blah. No, it's a God. Down to the molecular level, He has put this earth together. And we ought to be amazed at it. But the psalmist says, now, water is an amazing thing, but it is also a means of God's judgment. Hey, go back to the crossing of the Red Sea. It was amazing to God's people. Wow, look at what God has done with this water. And it was also terrifying in judgment. And God is that kind of God. He is the God who has this business of gathering the water. Look at verse 7. Of the sea as a heap. That's the picture there. In fact, same phrase used there in Moses' psalm after crossing. And He puts the deep in storehouses. Same idea there in Moses' psalm. You know, the word storehouses there is the idea of a jar, putting water in a jar. Now, God's jars are pretty big. We call them oceans. But I just stopped and thought about that here recently. Okay, He puts His jar out in the ocean. That's His jar. I take water and I put it in a plastic bottle and I put it in my pantry. You know, I've got a case of water in there, too. You know, that's my jar of water. And compare my jar of water to God's jars of water out there in the oceans. You get an idea of who we are in strength and ability and the sovereignty. And all that. We're nothing compared to Him. We need to recognize something. This is the God that we serve. And His work He does by His word. He speaks. It is that idea. This is the power that He has. And God can use His word for us as we see His word of our Savior and we trust in it. You know what? That same word, Jesus said, will condemn men. That same word, Jesus said that it was by the rejection of the word that these people would be condemned. And so we recognize God as our Creator needs to have reverence and obedience. God as one who has the ability to engineer and to manipulate all of this physical universe. Don't you think He can take our circumstances and engineer the best for me this week and bring the circumstances to bear to bring about just what I need? To grow me to be like my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I think I can praise Him for that, Lord. Your word to the upright, I praise You for it. Another thing that He said in that second phrase, His work is dependable. Look at verse 10 as He elaborates just a moment on that. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose Lord, God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His heritage. His work is dependable. You know, man's plans change. And we've seen that in our politics recently. You know, if you like your plan and your doctor, you can keep it, you know, period. And all of that changes, of course. And there's all kinds of inconsistencies that we see. It frustrates us. And my advice is don't look at the 6 o'clock news so much. But that's my wife's advice to me as I holler at the television, because I get frustrated, and all of us do. Aren't you glad God is in charge, even of the nations? I don't know all that God has done in our nation and what he is doing right now. But I sometimes say, Lord, if it takes what's going on now to bring about your will, do your will. And just have your way, even in our nation. And God is at work, and let's let him be God and let him work at that. There is a nation, a people who are not trying to destroy the plan of God. They are by his grace at the very heart of it. They are the ones that he is showing his loving kindness, his faithful love, steadfast love. We ought to be thankful for that. The third thing we can rejoice in is God is to be praised because his righteousness elevates all mankind. Look at verse 13 as the psalmist now elaborates on that point. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men, and from where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. Here is a God who is evaluating. He looks, he sees. Looking out means to gaze intently. It's not a glance. It's not just if a little movement attracts my attention for a moment. But God is studying. God is trying to figure it out. He's trying to see the everything that is there. And he discerns, he evaluates, he fashions and forms by design. That's the picture that he gets as he is looking. We also realize something. God, when he looks and observes, is also comparing. The idea of discernment, the word to discern, means just to compare. And his comparison is not going to be as bad as Hitler was, or it's not going to be the way it was done 20 years ago compared to now. God has a standard, and God has a standard of what is right for you and for me. And I need to realize something. God judges what I'm doing, what my actions are in my life. And I need to praise him for that. Maybe you have been, as I have, maybe a little careless. And I remember one time standing on the edge of someone's porch and walking, stepping back and talking a little bit. And someone grabbed my arm and said, one more step and you know, we'll get you out of the bushes there, but you may not be the same. Your clothes definitely won't. The idea of just someone seeing what I need to see, but I'm too busy with something else. God discerns. God sees. And therefore, when he allows things in my life, and when he directs, and I said, Lord, that's out of my comfort zone. It's not what I want. He said, I've already seen the beginning, and I see the end. And I say, this is what you ought to do. This is what you need in your life. This is what you need to go through right now. And when I get to the end, if I follow his will, I'll turn around and say, you know, he was right. God did have it right. God did discern what was best for me. Now, by faith, can I praise him for it? By faith, can I just cultivate that idea of saying, thank you. All right, thank you, Lord. I'll go through this. Thank you for the grace to go through it, but I'll go through that. You know, the last thing he mentions here is that he demonstrates his love by saving his people. That's what he said there back in verse 4 or 5 as he was talking. But now he elaborates that in his passages here. Look down at verse 18 where he says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love. that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Here is his steadfast love. Now, behold, he says. In other words, the verses before said, God's been beholding. He's been gazing. He's looking. And the psalmist ends by saying, now, wait a minute, why don't you and I look? Why don't we begin to gaze and say, God, what is it that you're doing? This idea of thinking it through and understanding God is behind these circumstances. I began to see things. Blessed, the Bible says, that are those that are humble because they will see things as God sees them. They will see God. Literally means, I think, to see things the way God does. And so just humble yourself and say, God, I'm seeing things now that I haven't seen before. It's difficult, but I want the ability. Would you, with your word, give me the grace to go through this? And the fear that I know I can't refuse it without your judgment and correction. So I want what you want. You've already seen the end from the beginning. Now help me to see the next step that I can go in this way. And the psalmist said, when you come to the end of that idea, this universe, God's in charge of it. God's organized it. God's planned it. God will make it work for you and me. The nations around, they can do whatever they want, but God has already said and determined everything. You can't be stopped by the world, the world system. You can't be stopped by circumstances. There's just nothing that can stand against God. Now, what should that do? Well, that ought to do a couple things for me. That ought to help me to be encouraged about the end. Our soul, verse 20, tells me, waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield right now. And our hearts can be glad in him because we trust in him. Let your steadfast Lord be upon us all, even as we hope in him. Now, hope in the Bible is never a wish. It's never maybe so. Just understand that. When we hope in God, that is a certainty. Now, when I write a check out from my checking account, you can hope that it's good. And I hope it's good, too, or I wouldn't write it. But it's still just a back of my mind, better check the old iPhone here and see what's going on. That's not it. When God writes a check, it's good. You can take it to the bank, in other words. And hope in God is a certainty. You can take it to the bank. You and I will be victorious. You and I will rejoice. Can I say this? One of these days, you and I are going to shout. Oh, you don't believe me. Good. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. And I want to just end today with this thought. Here's our hope. Chapter 7 of Revelation and verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, and crying out with what? A loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. There it is. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Sound like a new song based on Psalm 33. We're going to be singing that in heaven. The God who is that awesome creator that created us and saved us. We're going to have all eternity to praise him. And I don't know we'll do it all the time, but at least on this one occasion, I know I'm going to be there. And I'm going to sing with a loud voice. And I'm going to shout. And I'm going to say amen. The Bible says it right there. With a good loud voice. And it'll be proper. It will be the right clothing, if you would. The right attire. This giving of thanks to God, it's proper, it's right. And may we do that as we think of this time of year. May that be an encouragement to us. We will stand there one day and recognize our Savior, what He's done, and give Him praise for redeeming us, for His steadfast love for us. And all God's people said, Amen. We keep practicing on that, and I think we do it.